blessing to be here, to see all of your faces, not the backs of your heads, but seeing everybody's face, and so many familiar faces and new faces since the last time I've been here as well. I also, much like Jesse, don't have anything to show you on the board, but I have no excuse. I just didn't have time, which is not a good excuse for me.
That's a perfect excuse.
I work the computer just fine. I had no problems, but yeah. So, Ken, can you elevate the sound just a little bit? I hear people saying they can't hear me. Oh, it's me, not you, Ken. I'm sorry. I don't know. I should have went straight to that because I get that my whole life. It's not you. It's me. No, it's not me. It's you. Okay. So I want to have a little prayer here, but first let me just tell you what I'm going to talk about. My sermon title is called Stepping Up by Stepping Down. And essentially what my take-home message today is that God calls us to be leaders in our church and our community, but in order to step up into a position of leadership, we actually need to realize that first we must step down into a position of servanthood. And I'll elaborate more about that. Let me bow our heads, please, for a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here, Lord, and thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for this message that you put on my heart. Whether or not anybody hears it or listens, it has influenced me, Lord. So you already have one person who has been changed. I pray that others can open their hearts to this message, and may your spirit be the one that softens it and guides them and directs them and convicts them. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So first I want to talk about leadership and influence. So I mentioned that God calls us to be leaders. So a leader, the difference between leadership and influence, a leader is someone who has, according to Webster's dictionary, someone who has a commanding authority. And influence is more of the power or capacity of causing an effect in indirect or intangible ways. So a leader is someone who has a commanding authority, and influence is the power or capacity of causing an effect or effect in indirect or intangible ways. So first I want to talk about leaders. Three types of leaders. First one is physical leaders. So physical leaders are the strong ones. These are the mighty ones. These are the ones who they command respect by their sheer size and strength and skill. Physical leaders aren't the most common, but in smaller groups, smaller scales, they tend to exert a pretty strong influence. I'll talk more about that. Intellectual leaders are the second type. Intellectual leaders, these are the ones who actually control everything. These are the CEOs of companies, their governors, their presidents, their prime ministers. These are the leaders of countries. They run our towns, our cities, our countries. Essentially, the world is ran by intellectual leaders. These intellectual leaders are actually superior to the physical leaders when it comes to control. So we have physical and intellectual leaders, but there's one type of leadership which is actually superior to the other two. And it is a very rare type of leadership that actually these other two leaders look towards for guidance, and that is spiritual leadership. So spiritual leadership, these leaders are very rare, but they're what the world needs most right now. And in a time of, I guess you could say, moral fallout, we need men and women who have such a strong moral influence that others go to them for guidance. So intellectual and physical leaders often submit to spiritual leaders, and they go to them for guidance. So let's think about some examples of spiritual leaders. What is probably the most common, prominent example of a spiritual leader. A pastor, good. A pastor in the Christian world is probably the most, one of the most common examples. What about on a world scale? Who's one of the most popular spiritual leaders? The Pope. Whether we like it or not, the Dalai Lama is another one. Yes, these are spiritual leaders. Ones that people go to for advice. Ones that these intellectual and physical leaders go to for guidance. Another example is Billy Graham. Billy Graham, in the Christian world, he's one that several presidents were known to go to for spiritual advice or counsel. But definitely the Pope probably being one of the strongest who has also a political influence. And I'm not going to get into that, but we know some of the ins and outs of that. So many leaders, they get their positions by election, by appointment, sometimes by blood, if you know they're born into it, and sometimes by force. They can take these leadership positions. They can lead by force, they can lead by coercion, or they can lead by example or influence. So let's talk a little bit more about influence. So again, two types of common influences that everybody here has. We all have these two types of common influences. One of these is a social influence. Everybody has a social influence at some form or another. It's the type of influence that can draw other people to that individual. You tend to see this in strong social influence in more extroverted individuals who kind of have this level of confidence that other people see and are attracted to in some way. Sometimes they're funny or charming, or maybe just louder than others. But they do it in such a confident way that it sways those who are around them. These individuals are considered the popular ones. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're the nice ones. In fact, some of these can be bullies and still be social influencers. They can sometimes have such confidence and influence on others that people can be afraid to stand up to them. They can be afraid to go against them openly out of fear of backlash from that person or even others. Either way, these tend to be your intellectual and physical leaders. They tend to be the ones who have more social influence. But the second type of influence is moral influence. Again, we all have some form of moral influence. This is the type of influence a person has that can either elevate or debase a group of people. So a moral influence doesn't mean that it's a good influence. It can be a bad moral influence. This moral influence is often accompanied by a level of social influence, but it's not always a positive thing. An example could be a friend who suggests an activity to their peers that is negative and may wind up getting people into trouble. So oftentimes, especially in this world, the individuals who have a strong social influence are individuals who don't necessarily have the best moral influence. However, occasionally, and perhaps you could say very rarely, there comes along someone who has both a strong social and moral influence, a positive moral influence. These are the types of individuals who can head projects that lead to accomplishments in our society that has no direct benefit on themselves, but the benefit for the people. These tend to be selfless individuals who have no ulterior motive other than helping others. These tend to have more servant mentality rather than aspiring to be leaders. Many of these people, they don't get into leadership in order to command others, but they get into leadership because they want to see change in a world in a good way. So occasionally, very rare, do you have these social and moral influences, positive moral influences, intertwined. And those people can be powerful forces. So, question for us, how does this relate What type of leadership and influence does God desire from His people? I think we know the answer to that intuitively. But let's look at one of the first examples, and a direct example in Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. That's Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3. I get an amen when you're there, and if you're still looking, say, have mercy. Okay, I hear a couple amens. So starting in verse 3, it says, this is God speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Who are these? Who's he speaking to? Who's Moses telling, or God telling Moses to speak to? The children of Israel. He's saying, go and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And verse 6, here's the key. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the tribe of Levi. Is that how it finishes? To the tribe of Levi? Is God calling Moses to tell them to have the tribe of Levi? Or is it finished with the children of Israel? That's right. The children of Israel is who this message was given to. All of them. God is saying, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. All of them. Is that how it turned out? It's not how it turned out. So this message wasn't given to a specific tribe. Moses was going to go down there and to give it to everybody, the entire nation. But God wanted them to be a kingdom, a holy nation of priests. They were designed to be the priests to who? Who did God want Israel to be the priests to? Everybody. The world. Everybody who they could have some sort of a social influence and a moral influence on. God is calling them, be a spiritual leader to these people around you, to all of the earth. So this is how God designed it originally. That was His plan. But it didn't take long for them to kind of mess it up. Very often throughout Scripture, we see the Israelites kind of falling into idolatry. And one of the earliest examples was with the golden calf. So that's when God then took the Levites and He made them priests to the Israelites. But it was actually meant that the Israelites were to be the priests to the world. So why then were the Levites chosen? Exodus chapter 32, I'll just kind of summarize it. The incident with the golden calf, it was the Levites who were the ones who kind of stepped up first when Moses asked who was on the side of God. So they were then asked to execute the wrath of God on the idolaters and were then chosen to be the priests to that nation. So it wasn't God's plan, but God still had a priesthood. People who were going to be that mediator between them. Because that's essentially what the priesthood was about. So, question is, what was the role of the priest? The priests were to be ministers of the sanctuary. They were the mediators between God and man. They served the people by facilitating the offerings, and they actually bore the sins of the people to God. And we can't get into the Day of Atonement and the offering, but they were the ones who were bearing the sins of the people to God. They were bringing them to God. They were the servants to both God and to man. But did all of the priests give up sacrifices? Does anybody know? Did the priests have different roles? They did. Not all of the priests offered up sacrifices. Some of the priests just simply carried furniture. Some of the priests were in charge of putting up the tabernacle. Some of the priests were in charge of simply playing trumpets. Not every priest did every role, but every priest had a role. So this was God's design for the people then, but is it God's design for us now? Does God still call his people to be priests? Yeah, you're saying yes, and you know the answer is yes, but where does it say that in the New Testament? One of my favorite examples is in 1 Peter 2:9. It says it in several places in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:9, a very popular verse. But before we read verse 2:9, I actually want to first read verse 1 of chapter 1 so we know who that Peter is actually talking to. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers of the people who are scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So, again, starting in verse 1, to the strangers of the people who are scattered abroad. This is not necessarily referring to the Jewish people. He was including the Gentiles. He was saying the strangers who were scattered abroad. And these were strangers who came to accept Christ. So let's keep this in mind when we read verse 9. So he's talking to everybody, and you could even say the Gentiles. So 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Is there anybody here who's a Gentile by blood? I think the vast majority of us could probably say yes. I don't know if maybe there are some Jewish descent individuals here, but majority of us are probably Gentiles. So the next question is, have you, being a Gentile by blood, been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Amen. Then, who are the priests? All of us. Every single person in here, if you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, you are a priest. This verse is talking to you. So if we are called to be the priests of God, we have a spiritual leadership role. How do we fulfill that? If we look back just a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we no longer have physical sacrifices. We no longer have a sanctuary tabernacle that we have to go through and offer up bulls and goats and lambs. But what are we offering up instead? Ourselves. You jumped ahead. Are you looking at my notes? According to that verse, it says we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. So you would know the answer to my next question. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Romans 12:1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Your reasonable service. Service is that which you have been called to do. God's calling you to offer yourself up as a spiritual sacrifice. This is your ministry. This is what you're to do. Your service is to offer up your bodies, or you may even say your life, as a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God. And this is because you are a priest who is called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a spiritual leader. So the Levites were priests to the Israelites. Who then are we priests to? Are we priests to each other? Perhaps, yes. But more specifically, just like the Israelites and God's original plan, who are we to really be having our moral and social influence on? Our community, those around us. Jesus gave us a charge in Matthew 28 to answer this question. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and I'm actually going to start in verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So who is Jesus giving us a charge to go and have our influence on? All the nations. And of course, us in this community, to make it personal, we're talking about McKinleyville, talking about Arcata, Eureka, wherever it is that you live. This is your nation. This is where God has called you. These are the tongues, the tribes. And we're to teach them the things that Jesus has taught us and commanded us. God is calling us all to be priests to all the nations. He's calling us to step up and be spiritual leaders, to use our social and moral influences for good. He's calling us to show the world who God is and how much he loves them. We're to be examples. He's calling you to step up. But how are we supposed to do this? Let's look at the best example. And this is in the life and the teachings of Christ. How did Christ step up to the challenge that was placed before him and God when faced with the decision of what to do when his crown jewel of all creation, us, fell into sin? How did Christ step up? Philippians 2, 5 through 7, another prominent verse. I'll give you another moment to get there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. You may already know it. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus, who was equal to God, he sat on the throne. He stepped up to a challenge by stepping down. He came to this earth to show us how we should be living. He stepped down from the throne to take the place of a servant. Sin is inseparable from selfishness. They're one and the same. We sin because we want to fill some sort of selfish desire. Sin puts self first at the expense of others. It takes from others and leaves an emptiness or a debt that we cannot pay. Christ came down to show us that we actually have it backwards. He came to show us to put others first. And when we put others first, when Christ put others first, he was able to fulfill that debt that we cannot. And when we put others first, we are making deposits, not withdrawals, from these relationships that we have into other people's emotional bank accounts. Christ did his best to teach his disciples and his followers this principle. He tried to show others that God's government is actually upside down. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it's upside down. Maybe I say our government is upside down. Our forms of leadership are upside down. And God actually, of course, has it right. God's government is the opposite of what we practice in this world. We need to break free from the stereotypical idea of what leadership is, what it means to be a leader. Not somebody who's standing in authority and commanding people to do things. God's leadership teaches us not to focus on being served, but to focus on serving others. I don't want to get into any political debates or make this political at all, but our politicians are supposed to be servants of the people. Things have kind of flipped upside down, it seems like, in many ways. The servants of the people, and that's what we're supposed to be. God's government is opposite of ours. Our government puts leaders at the top of this pyramid. They're the pinnacle. They're the best. You take that triangle, because everything then, you know, floats down, trickles down, you know, and the lowly dogs and peasants get the crumbs, you know, what's left over. But God's government flipped that triangle upside down. God, the most important, puts himself in a servant position. He puts himself on the bottom and radiates his love out to others. And that's what Christ, he says, I came to show you the Father. And what did Christ do? Let's look at his life, his ministry, his death. They're the best examples. He stepped down from the throne of God to serve the very thing that he created. He healed anybody who came to him. Whether they believed on him or not, he healed them. He had compassion. He labored day and night for people. For what reward? None. He had nowhere to even lay his head. He didn't do it for money. He expected no payment. He willingly laid down his life to save us. Believers of other religions find Christianity very strange because they serve a God that demands to be served. They demands worship and will strike you down if you do not worship. Our God is different. Our God takes the form of a person, a human, and comes down to wash our feet, to serve us. Other parables that Jesus said that emphasize this, his type of leadership. He who was least will be greatest. I'm just going to kind of touch on them. I'm not going to explain each one. He who is last will be first. You're familiar with that. The parable of the sheep and the goats and the separating of them. There was one group who were separated out, and they asked, why are we separated? And he said, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When you did not do this to the least of these, you did not do it to me. The ones who were servants to those people who were in need were the ones who were accepted into the kingdom. Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Forget those monetary, superficial things. Give it away. Come and follow me. Cherie, I appreciated your children's story because love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because no man will hate his own soul. We need to love one another. We need to love our community, our those around us, as ourselves. And that means Just as oftentimes we want to be selfish and put ourselves first, that means putting them first. One of the greatest examples that I love in Scripture is the washing of the feet. A God who sits on the throne, all of creation looks to Him, worships Him, not out of force or coercion, but out of love. This God steps down and comes in and washes the disciples' feet. And let's not forget which one of those disciples, I mean, they all had their problems. They all were, you know, full of selfishness and sin and were battling for number one spot. But one of them actually even goes in and gives him up, betrays him, washes his feet too, knowing what Judas was going to do. The God of the universe gets down on his knees and he wraps himself in a towel and he picks up a basin and he washes the scummy feet of all of us. From those who think they're the greatest to those who think they're so not worthy. He wants to wash your feet. But then what did he do after he finished doing that? He told each one of them, do this to others, just as I have done this to you. He spent his whole ministry, 3.5 years, showing it's all about serving others. It's not about serving yourself. Stop coveting this time that you are putting aside. Give it to others. We make ourselves so busy in this world that, you know, I am, again, this sermon is for me. This was God speaking to me about this. I am so busy right now in my life. You know, I'm working. I'm working full time. I get off of work. I go home. I've got two little ones that are just full of energy. You know, and I've got a small amount of time in my evening that I can spend with them. And I've got a wife. Bless her heart. She makes me dinner. I know. She's been working all day with those kids, but she still makes me dinner. You know, and I've got a small amount of time to spend with her, even smaller amount of time to spend with her, because these little ones don't exactly give us a whole lot of time. And one of them doesn't go to sleep very early. What's that, Ron? Yes, yes. Welcome to fatherhood. Yes. I am definitely getting a little window into God's heart as being a father. Small window. But myself, I'm like, I've got very little time in my day, so I covet the little bit of time that I have. Well, that means that this little bit of time that I have, I don't exactly want to use it to go and minister and reach out to other people. I've got things I need to get done, Lord, you know, and I'm keeping your Sabbath. So, you know, that's one less day that I have to do stuff. You know, that leaves Sunday. I've got to, you know, get stuff done. So, in my selfishness, I'm not doing all that I can to be an amazing influence to those around me. I've got my little family group, and I know that God has put them in my life, and I have a work to do with them. But what about those who are around me? I could be doing better. So we must first put ourselves aside to serve others. Jesus says that it is better to give than to receive. In doing so, in giving, we're going to experience such a joy and a fulfillment in this life that many other people in this world will never experience. So here I am holding on to this little bit of time so I can get some things done, or so I could do something that's recreational for myself. But if I were to actually take that time and stop and serve someone else, I would actually get more joy out of it than whatever this recreational thing that I was going to do. When we satisfy our selfish ways, our selfishness, we actually don't really get true joy and happiness. Because selfishness doesn't lead to joy and happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Selfishness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if we're not acting out of the Spirit, we're not going to really get joy, happiness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Selfishness is not associated with those. So serving others can be such a blessing. When we recognize the position that people hold, other people, in the eyes of God, that's actually when we can start to realize how even honoring them through service, we can actually honor God. Again, when you did not do this to the least of these, you did not do it to me. If you really want to serve and worship God, one of those ways is to serve and worship, or not worship, excuse me, to serve and honor other people. Because God loves those people, whether they know it or not. God loves them. We've heard it said probably 1,000 times in our lives, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. You know, God loves these people. When we do stuff to serve others, it makes God's heart happy. Friends, we need to get on our knees, take up the basin and the towel, serve others, use our spiritual leadership and our moral influence to serve others. And it's going to be contagious. Other people are going to see how you treated them, and it's going to show them, for one, the love of God when they know where it's coming from. And it's going to want them, it's going to fill them, and that love is going to fill and radiate out to others. And it becomes like a positive example of a pyramid scheme. You go and you bless someone else, and then that person goes and blesses someone, and then they bless other people, and then it's like wildfire. It takes off. A domino effect. Heaven will be filled with servants. Not necessarily leaders in our worldly sense. It's going to be filled with servants. And humility is required. You have to get down on your knees and you have to take a humble position. And you also have to allow other people to serve you. You know, I didn't originally think I was going to talk about this, but it just kind of came up to me. Oftentimes, I, just like Peter, I have a hard time of allowing people to serve me. You know, I'm a very stubborn person. I'm very self-willed and self-sufficient, other than cooking. Thank you again, dear. But I often have a hard time of when somebody asks me if I need help, of accepting help. You know, and we need to not rob other people of a blessing of giving. Because they want to try to bless us. And by doing so, we're robbing them of a blessing if it's better to give than to receive. And that person wants to give and you're not going to allow them. They're not going to experience that joy that could have been there for them. So, just want to throw that in there. It wasn't necessarily where I was going with this, but the disciples, they spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Did they learn this lesson? Not necessarily while Jesus was still here. It did take some time. 3.5 years, you can argue, wasn't long enough. So Jesus is like, I got to leave. You guys, I've taught you everything that you need to know. I've shown you everything. Now I got to step out and let you do it. But I'm not leaving you alone. Who did Jesus put in his place? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was left in Jesus' place to be that comforter, that one literally means the one who walks beside. So the Holy Spirit is there to guide. And it wasn't until they spent time in that upper room, all the disciples, and if we read in Spirit of Prophecy, it says that they recalled all of the teachings that Jesus had done, had shown them, and they put self aside. They weren't fighting anymore for who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the greatest. That obviously didn't work. Now they're like, oh man, we had it wrong this whole time. Even while Jesus was here with us, we had it wrong. So they put self aside. And that's when the Holy Spirit was like, God was like, now I can bless you. Now you're getting it. You put self aside and you start working with one another. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. So God is calling us to be spiritual leaders, having a social, whatever social influence that we have. Social influence is kind of something we can't force, but whatever, everybody has some level of social influence, and everybody has a moral influence. And I pray that everybody here has the best moral influence that people in your life will see. They often say that one of my favorite sayings is, your life is maybe the only Bible that people ever read. Are you living it? So God is calling us to be priests to those around us. Priests here. And that doesn't mean that you need to be a preacher, a pastor, an elder. There's lots of different roles. You can blow a trumpet. Jesse, your music and it was awesome. Awesome. My son was back there I've never seen him get so involved in worship. That was actually really good. He didn't even need the words either. There's so many different roles in this church and in our community that we can fill. If you're not in a role, step up. God is calling you to step up in your role as a spiritual leader, as a priest. This church, I'm sure, has lots of stuff that need to be done. Now, you often hear it say that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. I pray that's not true in this church. But I'm sure there are holes that need to be filled. Whatever that may be, ask. Ask others, how can I help? What can I do? Be a servant here is a great place to start. And it's going to radiate out. So stop taking a backseat or a passive role in your spiritual life. We're not spectators. God calls us to be fishers of men. So he's calling us to be spiritual leaders. He's calling you to step up. But in order to step up, you actually must step down. Be a servant to others. Be a servant to those around you. And take up the basin and the towel. Find out what other people need and serve them. And do it with such humility and selflessness that you are reflecting Christ to that person. Does that make sense? I'm going to finish there. Bow our heads with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you for this call that you have given us. Be priests to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Lord, we cannot do it of ourselves. I pray that we do not even try to do it of ourselves, but may we put self aside and allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us to those who are in need, to that role that needs to be filled in this church and in our community. Help us, Lord, to exert our spiritual influence, our moral influence, our spiritual leadership on those around us. And I pray, Lord, that you give us even more social influence so that more people will be attracted to what we have and this peace that is in us and how Christ is guiding us, and that people will be attracted and we will be able to show more, even more people, your love and who you are. Because that is what it's all meant for. It's for you, to glorify you, Lord, not to glorify ourselves. Help us to put self aside. Help us to take this spiritual leadership position, not by stepping up, but by stepping down, Lord, and to take up the basin and the towel and to wash both literally and metaphorically the feet of those around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.